Ten Commandments. He is one of God's special people in a very important relationship, part of the covenant. He is called of God. We also learn in Jonah chapter 1 that he is called by God to give a message. That's the definition of a prophet. Jonah is a prophet called by God to go out and speak God's truth. At that time, there was an office called prophet. Individuals who were anointed by God, given a message, and told to go share it. And today it's a little bit different. We still see the importance of a prophetic message. Part of what a preacher does when a preacher stands up before a congregation is preach God's word and has a prophetic role, a message from God. So it's important for preachers to say, "Thus saith the Lord." There's been a fad that's sweeping through churches that more and more pastors are getting up and saying something like, "Well, this is my opinion. This is my take on Scripture. This is the way I look at it." Maybe for some detailed areas, it's okay to say, well, there are different points of view. But a pastor's role is to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We don't have the office of prophet anymore because of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all Christians are to be prophets. All of us are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the opportunity, to share God's word with other people and to say, this is God's word. This is what God is saying. The key to the entire book of Jonah is found in chapter 2, a simple part of a verse. Salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. The book of Jonah is not about the man Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about a great fish. It's not about the interaction of what's taking place in the drama, though that's very important within the book. The book of Jonah is about salvation, and it tells us where it comes from the Lord. Today we look at the word salvation and realize that it's very much of a churchy word. We talk about salvation in church, but we don't talk about it a lot during the week. When we see it in the Old Testament, we quickly make the jump to the New Testament and say, oh yes, we are all sinners. We're all fallen before God and we need forgiveness. Jesus came to save us, and so we have received the theological concept of salvation. And all that is true. But as we come to the word salvation in the Old Testament, we need to understand it in the context of the Old Testament. What did salvation mean for Jonah? What did salvation mean for the sailors? What did salvation mean for the people of Nineveh? Salvation for them was very concrete, very personal. It wasn't a theological concept, it was real life. Salvation means to be saved. And as we go through the book of Jonah, we have to ask, who needed to be saved and what did they need to be saved from? And in our own lives, we can look at our relationships, our finances, our health, and we can say, anytime that we say, help me, I need saving, we're looking for salvation, aren't we? We're looking for salvation. We're looking to be saved from some certain situation. We're crying out to God, help me. And where does salvation come from? Salvation comes from the Lord. So for whatever our struggles are, whatever our challenges are, we are looking for salvation. The book of Jonah is kind of a crazy book. Crazy characters, crazy people. It's not what you would expect. We read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah the prophet. Now, if Jonah was a normal book, Jonah the prophet would live up to his office. He would be obedient. He would go to the people of Nineveh and he would preach to it. And the people of Nineveh, being wicked and corrupt, they'd reject the message. And we'd learn more about God's prophet. We've learned more about God's grace and God's interaction. But that's not what happens. As we read, Jonah was disobedient. It really comes through clearly in the original Hebrew. The word up is used repeatedly. God says, Jonah, arise, get up, go up to Nineveh, because the sins of the Ninevites have come up before God. God's message to Jonah is, arise, go up. And what does Jonah do? He goes down to Tarsus. He goes down to the harbor. He goes down into the hold of the ship, and he descends into sleep. God says, up, up, up. Jonah goes down, down, down. Now, this is a prophet I can relate to. Some people in Scripture I don't always relate to. They're so holy. They do the right thing. They act in obedience. I don't always do that. I can relate to Jonah. But God didn't forget about Jonah. God didn't release him and say, fine, if you're going to do that, do that. God stayed with him. God was there. God brought up a great storm on the sea. Now, this was a great crisis for the sailors because the boats that they used in the first century weren't bayliners or cruise ships. They were rickety collections of whatever lumber could be found, and they were patched and repatched. Storms could come up at any time without warning. There weren't weather reports. They didn't understand of high-pressure systems and low-pressure systems. People actually died out in the sea, especially among sailors, especially people who were fishermen, spent any time out on sea. They either died or knew people who had died because of the storms. It was a very dangerous career. It was a very dangerous place to be. So when the storms whipped up, the sailors were very afraid. Now, in such a situation, who would you expect to be righteous and holy to call out to God? Well, you'd expect God's prophet to do that. Jonah didn't do that. He slept. It was the sailors who cried out to God. They cried out to their own gods. It was the sailors who saw the supernatural message behind what was taking place. They saw the spiritual implications of the storm and realized something was happening. They cast lots to find out who was responsible. The ship captain woke up Jonah and said, cry out to your God, because maybe it's you that's responsible for this. They cast lots and found out that it was Jonah. Jonah was responsible for the storm. And so the sailors said, well, who is your God? Who are you? They knew he was running from their God. Jonah said, well, my God made the seas and the dry land. This really terrified the sailors. Because the sailors, they had their own God. Back at that time, everybody had their God. Your God could be the God of the tree, or the God of this village, or the God of fertility. But Jonah's God was the one who created the dry land and the sea. He was the God over all. What does the God of a tree do? Well, I guess he keeps the tree alive and keeps the tree blooming and producing fruit. What does the God of a city do? Kind of makes things go well for the people. What does the God of fertility do? Make sure the women continue to produce and the crops are successful. But Jonah's God, the God of the dry land and the sea, this was particularly terrifying to the sailors. Because God, who created the dry land and the sea, ruled over it. It meant that Jonah's God was in charge of the chaos of the sea. Their lives were in the hands of Jonah's God. So who would you expect to be righteous at this point? You would expect Jonah to say, okay, this is what we need to do. We need to pray. It was the sailors who prayed. Jonah would say, this is what has to happen for righteousness to prevail. I need to repent. Jonah didn't repent. Jonah did explain to them what needed to happen, that he needed to be cast out into the water because it was his fault that the storm had arisen. Who do we expect to be righteous? Jonah. Once again, it is the sailors who cry out for forgiveness, who try to do everything to prevent them from throwing Jonah into the water. The sailors come across as very righteous people. Yet in the first century, sailors are considered pretty much like sailors are often today. Those who travel, maybe they're fleeing from something back home. They're leaving their parents. They're leaving problems. They're fleeing from the law. They're involved in debauchery. They're involved in drunkenness and theft. Sailors weren't these righteous people that we see in the book of Jonah. And yet they're the ones who ask for forgiveness after casting Jonah out into the water. They are the ones who make vows to God. They're the ones who see the power of the God of the dry land and the sea. They're the ones who make vows. And as we read, as Jonah is cast into the water, the storm subsides. Who is this God, Jonah's God? Who is this God who tames the wild, untamable, chaotic sea? The end of chapter 1, we still have a lot of questions of what's taking place. What's going on? Where's Jonah? He's been cast into the water. Has he made a change in his life? No, he descended in the water and spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. Who are these debauched sailors? Well, they're people who have turned their lives around. Who has reached out in truth? Not Jonah. And where are the Ninevites? Well, they're still lost in their sin because Jonah has gone the wrong direction. So there are a lot of questions that still have to be answered in the book of Jonah. Drama that still has to be played out. And in it, we realize that God is continuing to work through history, continuing to work through events to bring about his righteousness and his grace. And as we come to the New Testament, we recall that Jesus was in a boat because his disciples said, "Come, let us go to the other side." Jesus went to the back of the boat and descended into sleep. And when a great storm came up, it was the disciples who were terrified. It was the disciples who were afraid of their lives. They woke up Jesus, maybe not for protection and help, but maybe they just wanted him to commiserate with their pain. Jesus woke up, said, "Peace, be still." And the waves and the winds were calm, just like in the book of Jonah. So the disciples were able to see that Jesus was the powerful one who could calm the wind and the waves. Jesus, Lord over all. And today we realize salvation comes from the Lord. And as we continue on in the book of Jonah, we'll see the beautiful structure to the book. The book is divided into four chapters, but it's perfectly balanced. The first two chapters balance against the last two chapters, as we'll see. But even within those halves, chapter 1 balances against chapter 2. Chapter 3 balances against chapter 4. As we look at it, we realize it's very carefully crafted. It's designed for us to look at the individual characters and compare them to each other. Compare Jonah, the so-called prophet, against the wicked, debauched sailors. And we'll have other comparisons as we continue along. But through it all, we see that salvation comes from the Lord, so that no matter what it is that we're challenged with, No matter what events in our lives we are facing, no matter what anguish we're coming up against, whether it be studies, whether it be work, whether it be relationships, whether it be finances, whatever it is, salvation is available, and salvation comes to us from the Lord. And ultimately, we realize that salvation is the need of each one of us, that deep in our hearts, we have a sinful state before God. We need to repent of that, and we need to accept God's free gift of eternal life and salvation through the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a big God, bigger than all of our concerns and all of our problems. We thank you that you call us to serve you, that you are sovereign over all the world. We pray that we would see that this week in a very special way. And as we move into the Lord's Supper, we pray that we would be nourished through that and reminded us and be reminded of the grace that is in you, for salvation comes from you. Amen.